God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from our Father in heaven and from Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Last week, we finished our sermon series for the summer on who you are in Christ, our new identity in Him. And today, I'd like to talk with you about who Jesus is and about His identity. But as we do this, I'd like to not just talk about the things we know well about who He was, namely that He is the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, God the Son, all things that we need to know for salvation, which are really the most important. But also, today especially, I'd like to focus on what was He like? What was Jesus' personality like? What was it like to hang out with Him as a disciple, to walk those dusty roads with Him? To hear Him preach, to sit down at table with Him and eat, to go on out into the outdoors with Him, on boats, on the mountainsides, again on the dusty roads, to be in houses and in synagogues. What was Jesus like? What do you see Jesus to be like? And that's an important question because what was Jesus like tells us about what He is like. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So when we understand what He was like with the disciples, we also understand what He is like with us today and ever shall be when we enjoy Him forever in the kingdom. So this morning, let's just take a few minutes to talk about what Jesus was like as a person. What was it like to be around Him as His disciples, and what's He like with you and with me since He's the same today? Well, first of all, I think we didn't understand in this that people have some pretty wild, crazy, and often wrong understandings of who Jesus was and what He was like. I'll give you some that are out there in the world today. Some people look at Him as a hippie. I mean, come on, He had long hair. He talked about loving people. He didn't seem to care much about other people's rules. They see Him as a hippie. Some people see Him as a meek and mild pacifist who would never confront anybody. Others see Him as a great and mighty warrior. Some people see Him as the ideal left-wing liberal Democrat. Others see Him as the ideal conservative right-wing Republican. Some see Him as a radical revolutionist. Others see Him as a mystic, a student of the Eastern Buddhist gurus. Others call Him a good man. Some call Him crazy. Some believe He never exists, despite all the evidence to the contrary. And so there are a variety of many views out there today about who Jesus was, that is, what He was like. And this has been the same throughout history. You go back to Origen, a guy who lived in the 200s, he thought Jesus was just so openly loving that, and He is, but he thought that ultimately everybody would be saved regardless of faith, regardless of your religion, regardless of repentance and faith in Christ. In Luther's day, in the 1500s, early 1500s, before he saw the light of the gospel, Luther was so just terribly afraid of Jesus because of the way He was portrayed at the time by the Roman Catholic Church, that he dared ever pray to the man because he saw Jesus as this stern judge who just stood there with a long crooked finger and a frown as He looked upon you. It's not till he discovered the gospel of grace in the scriptures that he could ever rejoice before Jesus. You've probably all seen those Renaissance paintings of Jesus where, you know, sort of a dark scene, but He's looking all white and pale and kind of ethereal and almost ghostly-like, and He's got this picture like this. He looks like that, and it's not a guy that you could relate to. And often He's pictured as a white guy, long blonde hair, blue eyes sometimes. Of course, if you're in Africa, heard this on the boat recently, a lady that came on with me, she worked in Africa, and she was babysitting one time. The baby saw her. She's white, and little child recoiled in fear, screaming, because in their culture, Jesus was always portrayed as a black man and the devil as a white man. And so there are many different views that people have of Jesus, and I think I can pick out a trend here in all of these. Jesus ultimately, to many people, looks like themselves. They tend to make Jesus over in their own image, to what suits them, to what they like the best. In fact, there was a professor who did a study on this, or actually does this in his classes on Jesus of Nazareth, Professor Scott McKnight. And the first thing he has the students do is give them a questionnaire about who they see Jesus to be, what he was like. Then he gives them a questionnaire on who they see themselves to be and what they're like. There's often a surprising similarity between the two. If you're a hippie, you see him as a hippie. If you're a Democrat, you see him as a Democrat. If you see a Republican, you see him as a Republican. If you're a mystic, you see him as a mystic. And on it goes. And we tend to make Jesus over in our own image. But he does not fit neatly into our boxes, and we can't make him over in our own image because he is who he is. I am that I am, says the Lord God. He is above our categories and boxes. In fact, even in Jesus' day, people had trouble getting their minds around who he was and what he was like. In John 10, after Jesus tells the people that he is to be raised from the dead, and he says, I have power to raise myself, then we read, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon, and he is mad, crazy. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And in John 7, there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he's a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And so people have been trying to understand who he was, even in his own days. The trouble is, he's God in the flesh with us. Emmanuel, God with us. You can't just put him on a leash. You can't put him in a box and make him what you want him to be. He is his own person, his own man, his own God. He is God himself with us. You can't put him in a box. You can't even put him in a 20-minute sermon. All right, okay, 25 today. And expect fully to describe him. And so what I'd like to do today is not tell you everything about Jesus, because that would take eternity, but give you some bits and pieces of him, that parts of his personality that we see in his scriptures, so we can get a better understanding of what it was like for the disciples to live with him when they walked with him, and so that we can know him better, be refreshed in his love, and in our understanding of our King. So once again, remember, Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, for God the Father has revealed this to you. We know who he is, right? The Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, God himself in the flesh, God the Son, the only Savior of the world. But what was he like? Well, first off, he came to us like one of ourselves, a person you could relate to. You know, a lot of these pictures that you see of Jesus looking like this, or some of the movies, you can't even relate to the guy. But God came to us in a way that his people could interact with him and relate with him. He came as an ordinary man. He was fully human. He said in John 9, I thirst. In Luke 4, he was hungry after his stint in the wilderness. In John 4, he was tired. In Luke 7 and Mark 6, he marveled at people's unbelief, or at people's at the centurion's faith. He slept, Mark 4, though on a cushion in a storm at sea. But he slept like we do. He ate and drank in people's houses, Luke 15. He went to weddings, at least to one, in John chapter 2. He went to church on Sunday, or let's say the synagogue on Saturday, just like we do, Matthew chapter 4. And so in every way, he was like us. In fact, he was so like us, people couldn't even pick him out as the Messiah. The only description we have of his looks in the Bible is Isaiah 53, where it says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Isn't that neat? Because a lot of pictures you see of Jesus, he looks like, you know, your high school king of the prom, you know, quarterback. But the Bible tells us he was not a beautiful person to behold. God came clothed in a way that was not going to be attractive in the sense of, oh, this must be him. He looked like us. In fact, when he had to be, when he was being betrayed by Judas, Judas had to pick him out from the rest of the disciples for the soldiers. They couldn't tell which one was Jesus. Probably not then blonde hair and blue eyes, German, Nazi, Prussian, Nordic Aryan type. All right, of course. He looked Middle Eastern. Probably brown eyes, dark hair, darker complexion like everybody else there, and probably shorter hair, since Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that short hair for men was the fashion of the day and long hair for women. Otherwise, Jesus would have stuck out like a sore thumb. So one thing is you can relate to Jesus. Part of his personality is that he's a person you could talk with and see and feel and touch and relate to. Is this your Jesus? This is what he's like. Because he loves you, wants you to know him. So he's ordinary, but then again, at the same time, he was an extraordinary man. You could not pass by this man and ignore him. He made some people want to kill him. Some people wanted to hate him. Some wanted to make him king. Some wanted to die for him. You could not ignore him because there was something about his person that was attractive and amazing. Namely, that he was without sin. That makes him a pretty strange bird in this world. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Imagine hanging out with Jesus as the disciples, to be with a man who is so perfectly pure, righteous, and holy that he never sinned. I mean, at times Jesus says some crazy things. We're going to go see Lazarus now. Oh, the Jews were but now seeking to kill you. We're going there. I'm not worried about the danger. I'm the light of the world. You have him go eat at the house of a tax collector, Zacchaeus. You're going to ruin your reputation, Jesus. He's not worried and concerned at all by reputation like we are. He was not driven by the desires of the flesh or the pride of life, but only by the will of God. He spoke freely, the truth, and he set his face like flint to the accomplishing of our salvation. Now I want to ask you a question. Would you be comfortable around this man or uncomfortable? Answer? Yes, both, I think, right? Consider Peter, how comfortable he was. Jesus taught in the boat. Jesus then says to Simon, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Yet, at your word, I'll let down the nets. When they'd done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. As their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners under the other boat, James, John, come over and help us. For their boats were filling, and they began to sink at the amount of fish. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, the catch of fish they'd taken. Would you be comfortable if you were a disciple with Jesus, this holy man who can draw fish into your net? And he realized he was so holy, he just made Peter fall down before him. Uncomfortable, in a sense. Imagine eyes that can look into your soul when you're eating dinner with him and discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Uncomfortable? Peter was uncomfortable. He fell down, as did Isaiah, Joshua, and John when they met Jesus. They fell down before his piercing eyes. His holiness that can read the innermost mappings of your heart, that's scary. But he's not only holy in his person, but he was an encouraging man, and is. Think of what he said to Peter, who is now trembling before him. Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. Henceforth, you'll be catching men. Now, how did Jesus say that phrase? Do you think he was speaking in an austere, grim, foul frown of a face? No. When he says that, I can just see the twinkle in his eye, and a smile on his face and a glow about him, saying, "Don't be afraid. Henceforth, you'll be catching men." We have an encouraging God. Is your God, is Jesus encouraging to you like that? That he speaks to you in this way? That's the kind of God he is. "Don't be afraid. I'm on your side. Henceforth, you'll be catching men." He's encouraging. But he also challenges us when we think he ought to coddle us and comfort us. You know? Think about the time when they were at sea again. A great storm of wind arose and waves beat into the boat so that the boat was filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, trusting, another characteristic of his. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, saying, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then you'd think he'd go over and say, "Don't be afraid, I can do this. Be cool, relax, it's just me." No, he actually challenges them at this time and rebukes them, and he says, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" Is your God, is your Jesus a challenging God who comes to you and encourages you and challenges you to faith and to more faith? He rebukes them, but it's for their good, and he does it in love. He's a challenging God. And they were filled with fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But he's on our side. All power, wow, all power, but he's on our side. But could you draw near to such a man? I mean, he commands the wind and the sea. He goes out to Hurricane Isaac if he wants and says, "Shh, peace, be still." And you're going to have him over to dinner, for dinner, with, to dinner, right? Was he approachable? And sometimes he was unapproachable. Remember, the Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus. And they sent officers to secretly go into the crowd and arrest him. "Take away this man, and we'll deal with him in our own secret rooms." And they went, and they heard him preaching. And he was preaching with such power and words, they were stunned. Tasered, if you will. The officers went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." He was unapproachable in a sense, but yet so approachable. Our Lord Jesus, you know, he was the king, and the disciples thought, "Only the best can see the king." And we're one of the great who can see the king, by the way. We'll only let the best see the king. But people were bringing children to him, little children, that he might touch them, even infants. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. That means he had an anger aroused by something unjust. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me, for to such, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it." And he took them up in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Now, how do you take a child up on your arms? If you're an adult and it's a little child, you bend down, right? "Hi, Tommy. Hi, Susie. How are you today?" "I'm Jesus." And he lifts them up in his arms. He puts them on his hip, and he blesses them. Now, do you think when Jesus did this, he was an austere, grumpy old man, grumpy young man with a frown? "I bless you, Tommy." No. Sometimes you think Jesus is so condemnatory and judge-like, like Luther thought, you wouldn't dare approach him. But how was he with these children? They loved to come to him. They smiled, for he was kind. He is gentle, and he's lowly in heart. And I'm sure when he held them on his hips, he smiled at them and gave them a warm smile, maybe stroked their hair, and blessed them. Jesus is kind, and he's gentle. He's lowly in heart, and he beckons us to come to him. The God who commands the raging of the sea, and yet paints the delicate silver-dotted wings of a butterfly. A very approachable man, such that a blind man was in a crowd of thousands. And he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Jesus heard him and brought him to him and gave him sight. in John 5, he found a man personally, 38 years sick by the Sheep Gate pool in Jerusalem, and he healed the man. And later, found him and spoke to him again, and to the blind man in John 9. He went to Jairus in Luke 8. Jairus came to him. His daughter was 12 years old, just like my daughter Naomi, and she was dying. He says, come to my house. And Jesus made time and came to the house. And when she died, he says, don't fear, only believe, and she shall be well. And he came in and raised her up. He was approachable. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He would have ruined his reputation to see him in Luke 19. But Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for I must stay at your house today. Luke 15, he ate with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and he received them, and they were rejoiced in his company. In John 13, we see John the Apostle laying at the breasts or the chest of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine doing that with Jesus, the King of ages, the immortal God in human flesh, and he says, come here, don't be afraid of me, lay at my breast. Sort of like that movie, Chronicles of Narnia, where you have Aslan the lion, and they say, is he a tame lion? And they say, no, Aslan, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. Same way our Lord is the Lion of Judah, and you're approaching a lion, and yet the lion says to you, but don't be afraid, I'll not harm you, come to me. Bring your children to me, I'll bless them. I'm kind and gentle. Lay your head upon my chest and rest a while at supper. For I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, he says your king. He's gentle and kind. But, you know, our Lord is also, he was fiery. And he had a zeal for the truth such that it made you wonder. One day, he saw people selling things in the temple. And he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. And he said, my father's house should be a house of trade. But you have made it a den. My father's house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And his disciples remembered, zeal for thy house will consume me. Can you imagine Jesus coming over to dinner at your house tonight, so holy, so kind, so loving, so encouraging, so challenging, but if you want to stand against him in his ways, as Peter did and said, you shall not go up to Jerusalem, shall not happen to you, he turns and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not on the side of God, but of men. Because he had a zeal for the truth, this Jesus, fiery, and his only regard was for the truth and for the saving of souls in love. And he was so full of the law sometimes. Sometimes he spoke like this, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! It shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Imagine the thunder of that word. So full of the law, and yet so full of grace, it made your heart to sing. To the woman caught in adultery, for whom the law demanded death, he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. To the hemorrhaging woman with the flow of blood, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. To Jairus, whose daughter had died, he said, do not fear, only believe, and she shall be well. To the prostitute who wet his feet with her tears, he said, your sins are forgiven. And when the people grumbled at the table, at the dinner table about it, he encouraged her again, saying, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So overflowing in grace, the same hands that stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that breaks the rocks in pieces, that will destroy and crushes the wicked, yet gently wipes the tears from the eyes of those who come to him, and he forgives all their sins through his cross. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, he will not quench a smoldering wick till he brings justice to victory, and in his name will the Gentiles hope. This is our King, royal, and yet who washes our feet, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So how do you make sense of such a man? He's never doing what you expect him to do. It was a wild ride for the disciples. You can't put him in a box. You can't put him on a leash and say, this is what you must do, Jesus. He's his own man. He was ordinary, like us, and yet extraordinary, not like us. He was holy and yet encouraging, unapproachable and yet so approachable, fiery for the truth and yet gentle and kind, a judge but who did not judge you and came to forgive and show mercy and save, a king who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, full of the law but overflowing with grace for sinners, an enigma, a puzzle, a mystery, and what's the sum total of it all? The way to understand him? He is love. That is why we couldn't understand him. He is love. Jesus, why are you touching lepers and accepting sinners? Love. Why are you letting prostitutes weep at your feet and forgive their sins, her sins? Love. Why do you not condemn the woman caught in adultery? Love. Why do you challenge me in my faith? Why do you rebuke me when I'm wrong? Why do you encourage me when I'm afraid? Love. Why do you go to the cross? Why do you die for such a sinner as me? Love. We see him best by what we see him do, to go to the cross, to suffer and die for us as the Lord of life, the Lord of love, who loves you more than you can ever really know. That's why Paul tells us, and we'll conclude with this, you know, we're not to make him over into our image. Guess what? He's making us over into his image of love. And Paul therefore says, and we'll conclude with this word from Ephesians 3, may God grant you now power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.